Well, good morning again. Hey, last Sunday in many Christian traditions, there's a season called Advent, meaning, you know, looking forward to the advent of this new thing, the kingdom of God. And I would love to hear if you all have any ways that you've found that are helpful, not just necessarily family times, those can be good, but very intentional ways that you try to move your own heart to a place of being aware of all that's going on and all that's represented in the coming of Jesus. Let's see. Got any stories, practices? And the calendar involves what? Readings, devotions? What does the calendar do?
That's a long story. It's actually wood carving and the pieces of the story come to life as they're flipped around and end up with
No words, more of a visual representation. Cool. Anyone else? Got plans how they capture that idea?
Music.
Christmas music. Good. Those are some fun things. Most of the traditions that I grew up with, and I think I've even tried to cultivate and take pains with, is around this idea of the Savior being born. And a lot of the emphasis of Christmas music can be this joyful look at, you know, something amazing happening. And it has. One of the things I was really challenged with this week, I was just doing some research. Aaron Ritter up in Fort Collins laid out their Christmas schedule, their Christmas teaching plan. It had a lot to do with the imagery of branches and this lineage and how Jesus is presented. It was really good. And as I started diving in to study how I might take some of those same themes, it kind of took an unexpected turn for me. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you this morning. I think oftentimes we can have, especially in evangelical traditions, as opposed to higher churches or, you know, the more old ways of gathering together, liturgy and so on. One of the byproducts of how we approach the scriptures is this very individual kind of outcome. We have this sense of this is good for me, and it is, because we need a Savior, and we need our biggest problem is resolved in Christ coming to church. But it's just really a small piece, and when we approach all that is promised about Jesus with he's the Savior, and stop there, we can it kind of leads us to this self-orientation towards the faith. Does that make sense? Where if we see him primarily as Savior, we can get to this place, well, okay, I'm saved. And we kind of stop there. And our journey and our understanding of the story of God can be greatly limited. And so I'm going to look at a practice, the Magnificat, from ancient church history, maybe 800-900, sometimes it was monastic. But what I began to understand after I started reading this, this is O Come Emmanuel. And the song is really rooted in these attributes that the monks came up with, this just kind of I think it's called an antiphon, where you just say these short, simple phrases. It's a way that you can memorize ideas. And please remember, a lot of those practices came when not everybody had a Bible. No one could pull something out of their pocket and find a document from the other side of the world. And so the church developed some of these practices where they would help people memorize truths and understandings. And a lot of liturgy flows out of that. It's helping people that couldn't go home and read it for themselves kind of capture and hold on to. And there can be value in that. It's one of the reasons we can put things to music, and it helps us remember those verses and those promises. But I began to see this much more robust picture of what were the people of God waiting for, longing for, as they looked forward to this Messiah, this King, this Savior of the world. What did they think about? And that's what you really see. And I'm really getting intrigued by the book of Isaiah, because it is a couple reasons. Number one, it is a lot of messianic prophecy. There's a lot of looking forward to Jesus. But it's also one of the Dead Sea Scrolls sections. And so many of the arguments, that was all post-dated. All those prophecies about Jesus were post-dated. The fact that the book of Isaiah survived in extant, at least the vast majority of big sections of it, related to messianic prophecy. And it's exactly like what they have now. Just a few very small punctuation kind of things. And God saw fit somehow to preserve this book as an argument for our age. And it's pretty cool. And so when we look at that Magnificat, really what it comes down to is a number of the ways that God is referred to, God the Messiah, this prophecy regarding the coming King. Many of them are pulled, if not all of them, are pulled right from the pages of Isaiah. And so in the story of God, we have you may not, but as a Christian culture, evangelicalism in America, we have this very, very narrow view, and it tends to have us at the center of it. It's just the way it comes out. What is there in this for me? And what we see in the book of Isaiah, and what's been really challenging my heart, is that God really is the King of the world. He really is the Prince of Peace of the world, not just my anxiety. He's not the Prince of Peace over my anxiety. There's this compassion and justice and a sense of good for the whole place that flows out of the pages of Isaiah that I think oftentimes we can miss. Or we go way off the edge and go, it's all about peace and justice and compassion and consider that ushering in the kingdom by just doing good to those who are oppressed or in poverty or suffering racial bias or whatever. There's this full orb, this multifaceted. There's a verse in, I think it's Hebrews 1, 2 or 3, where it begins in 1, where God says, I've spoken in various times in various ways. But now the Son has been revealed. Now I speak through my Son. And so if we only think of Jesus, first of all, as a baby and the hardship and the indignity of how that all flowed out, how his family must have been suffered and judged as they were sent into exile. And that's real. If we only look at these small events and then only have the lens of how does this impact me, we can miss some of the glory that God has established in the coming of his Son. It really is. In terms of a fact of history, this and the resurrection, in my mind, are at least history up till now. When he comes back, that may be the third really, really amazing, awesome thing, when he comes back in the clouds with the host of the heavenly armies with him. And I think we can miss a heart attitude that's really, I'm beginning to think it's kind of essential to walking as kingdom people. If we don't see our place in this kingdom in a broader way, I think we can, it's going to be very, very easy for us to stay in this consumer, okay, I've got my Savior, I've got my future, my ticket is punched, which is glorious and it's good, but it's just a small piece of what the kingdom is. And if you were an Old Testament saint who believing, longing for, or even someone who was attempting to keep the law, and the Messiah was your hope, it was not for a Savior alone. It was everything. It was a king. It was wisdom. It was this amazing stepping, God's headship over the world. And here'd be a test for you. When you think about God's headship over the world and what is going to be the final application of that, him returning. So you see a couple of phrases there. The promise is fulfilled. And there's joy in that. But it's not all the way fulfilled. The kingdom is here, but it's not yet complete. It's not all that it's going to be. The joy of the Lord is ours, and yet we can look in this life and go, yeah, but there's still people dying of cancer a few miles from here, and families struggling and suffering, and certainly we have our own stuff. But when we look at the whole world, when we see Jesus is over all of that, is bigger than just our own personal Savior, but is the one who is intentioned to dry every tear, not just ours, to set everything right, to bring peace to the whole world through his people. And his kingdom is not a geopolitical, let's get the Supreme Court back kind of attitude, but this subversive, resistance-like movement of his people that says he's king right here. And that's how I'm going to change the world, bit by bit. We can settle into a very, very different experience of a king coming. It'd be a way to judge how enthralled are you with this idea of the rule and reign of Christ really coming today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Is that really exciting to us? And here'd be just one way that it's been helpful for me. He's coming tomorrow. Is your first reaction, it can be based in real pain and real hardship. Whew, great, I'm ready. I want my pain to end. And that can be a legitimate motivator in our lives. But many who say they're following Jesus, who serve the risen King, would say, oh, I wanted to get married, have a baby, have a grandkid, see some cool event, or bucket list. Does your bucket list come into mind? Wait a minute, I didn't get to, not yet. Where do we go? Oh yeah, this is going to be way better. Do we see the Prince of Peace, God with us? Do we see all that he promised to be and do as so much better than anything we can imagine? I'm fairly convinced that in about 10 years, when we're just about ready, done with our house, Jesus is going to come back the day before. Okay, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. And when we orient to all that he's promised to be, not just Savior, so important to establishing our identity, but it's so much more than that. And when I was first doing some of this research, you even shared a couple thoughts in men's prayer on Thursday, I was kind of annoyed because as most music that flows out of the monastic period, the monks write it, it's pretty dirgy. It's not very happy and hop, you know, it's just kind of, yeah, this isn't all that fun. And as I began to reflect on O Come, Emmanuel, I think it might be the perfect Christmas song. It has this understanding of this broad view of all that God, if you go through all the verses, and there's seven, by the way, you think there's three or four, there's seven, and they line up with the Magnificat. They approach that, and they accurately represent the longing that we feel, because we really do have good things, and yet there's this melodic peace where the joy is expressed as well. And so it's in my mind, it's like this perfect picture, perfect expression, and Edgar and I were dreaming about. How could we work O Come Emmanuel and make it a happy song? And I go, I disregard that. I think it's perfect. This recognition, this is what he's promised. And yet we rejoice. We rejoice. The only thing I might say is, he has come. He has come. Maybe the only little verbiage I would change in the whole song. But that sense of, and even some Edgar's thoughts from a few weeks ago, this idea that at its best, and it's really good, and God wants to receive it with thanksgiving and joy, it is still just such a small, dim, plasticized version of the good stuff that's coming in the complete fulfillment of the kingdom. So the idea of sewage, I hope you get distracted by that. Like, oh, this is all, it's all no good. Well, it's not no good. Our deception comes if we go, this is the best, this is it. I'm going to live for this and not recognize that all these promises that are true of Messiah are really going to happen. And when sin and death are finally over, when he reigns, when he comes in the clouds and says, okay, gathers his elect from all the corners of the earth, here we are. Together, it will be so much better. And that, I think, in my mind, that's the idea that keeps it in balance. I really enjoy certain foods and the fact that there's heat in this room and beautiful lights, and we can go, this is good. God is good. We want to receive it with thanksgiving. The danger comes if I go, oh, I don't want to lose this. This is what I'm going to live for. This is what's going to make me happy. This is my final destiny as a son of the Most High God. That's where we can get distracted by this world. We don't recognize, no, this is a dim, incomplete picture of what we are going to experience, of what we're going to experience in the coming kingdom. And it is a real present tense. It has come. It has started. And it's in this vector of being completed. It's not some future date. No, he said it's here. The kingdom is here. When Jesus was walking on the earth, it starts now. And I'm going to keep growing it. I'm going to keep expanding it until I rule and reign over all of it. And literally, his will is done on earth. And so as we go through this magnificent, I would just spend a few minutes on each of these, I'm going to share a few of the verses if you want to jot these down and look in Isaiah. Just found this nun, I think, put some corresponding art to each of these. It's just that's contemporary translation, but I was kind of intrigued by the art. I thought it had a nice feel to it, and so I just want to include that. They're not in the order of the song, by the way. So he's starting the December 17th, in a high church expression, that this would be one of the responses that they would all state together. O wisdom, O holy word of God, you govern all creation with your strong yet tender care. Come and show your people the way to salvation. And so the idea of this is, this one is called out in the song. O come, our wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily. To us the path of knowledge show and teach us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. And that's the only word I would change. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to you, O Israel. The people of God, that's the representation. He has come, it's all happened. Oops. Oh, I can read that for you. Trying to use my notes section here and see if I can work this. Isaiah 11, I think Paul may have read this one. 11 verse 2, it's the root of Jesse, and then in verse 2, it describes this coming Messiah as the embodiment of wisdom. Is going to be able to, and the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And here would be an Advent choice to you. Do you trust? So as you would sing this, as you would state that, do you trust the wisdom of God? It's It's my application. So as I walk through this, do I long for the wisdom of God? Am I willing to believe that He has a good plan, that His ways are good for me, and that I can trust His wisdom? I'm going to tell you, that's a flesh battle for me as I think about this. I don't want that. I want a Savior, and I want a benefactor. There's lots of times I go, God, I'm pretty sure You don't know what You're doing. Now, I would say it out loud, but I wouldn't say it out loud with conviction. That's what feels true. I can't trust You with the wisdom regarding family or ministry or finances or, you know, pick your thing. I don't trust You. I'm going to be in control of this. And so this can be a helpful thing as we if we want to orient ourselves under all that Jesus said He was going to be, not just Savior, not just the one broken, by His stripes we are healed, but to take His rightful place as the authority, we have to somehow orient ourselves towards His wisdom, as the book of Isaiah would tell us. Okay? And so that's the verse from the song that I don't think this is one of the popular verses that we typically sing. It's this idea of, O Adonai, sacred one of ancient Israel, who showed Yourself to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the holy way on Sinai mountain. Come, stretch out Your mighty hand to set us free. And the closest verse I can think, and I'm pretty sure this is the one they had in mind in the song, is, O come, our Lord of might, who to Your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times gave holy law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. I think that's the piece of Adonai. Adonai means it's a plural that would be best translated Lord, Lord, Lord. And I don't know if that's I don't think it's a hidden reference to the Trinity. It's just whenever the Scriptures use a multiple of something, it emphasizes it more. So when He says holy, holy, it's not just poetic. There's this added emphasis. We might use bold, underlined exclamation point in English. Well, in Hebrew, they would just repeat the words. And it just means master and owner. Oh, that's a really good Advent thing as we look forward to this orientation of worship and subjection to the risen King. Can we call Him Adonai? Can we say, no, You get to be master. You get to be in charge. You get to be ruler. You get to be that person. And it can orient our heart. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of Adonai, this is a translation. Most say Lord, but I found translation that used Adonai. It's other than that word. The Spirit of Adonai is upon me because Adonai has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to let out into light those bound in the dark. That's the Spirit that Jesus walks in. His master, His Lord. Not simply helper. O root, this is where this journey started for me. Is that, O flower of Jesse's stem, You've been raised up as a sign for all peoples. Rulers stand silent in Your presence. The nations bow down and worship before You. Come, let nothing keep You from coming to our aid. The idea here, well, that's the version that we typically, one of the more popular ones. But that comes out of Isaiah 11:1. And it's just this picture of how God has laid it out as this very organic family. This is a promise of God that the lineage of David, His son, the king, that's what it's alluding to. And then it goes from there into this branch and this person, this coming Messiah who has power and has authority of kingship. We haven't even gotten to Savior stuff yet. This is establishing this identity. And at Advent, or in this season, when we think of the Magi coming to the stable and worshiping, they were not worshiping a baby. There was a king. And because we don't have that language, it's hard for me to even relate to that. You see little snippets of it coming out of England occasionally, and historically even more so. The new king is born. The one in line for the throne. He got here. And we all go, yeah, we elect ours. I mean, what are you talking about? Anybody can be king here. Well, that's not true in the plan of God. Nobody could have filled this role. This was the one God looked forward to. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. There's a phraseology of the key. A key of David. A royal power of Israel. Opening it to your will. The gate of heaven. I love this song. Oh, fling wide the heavenly gates. Because of this imagery that something amazing was being given. It's out of Isaiah 22:22. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And that is pretty much a verbatim out of Revelation. In reference 3:7, speaking the church of Philadelphia, the words of the Holy One and True One who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. This authority, he is the key. He's the conduit. He's whatever we're going to do or accomplish has to go through him. And if we're not lined up with Adonai and wisdom, then we can find ourselves opposed to this one who holds the key to our life and what we expect from this life. Jesus is not very good at being a smorgasbord. Oh, take this part of me and this part of me. And don't worry about the rest. It's all good. I want the one who can open any door and shut any door. I want to be in right orientation to that person. I don't want to be opposed by that person. Can you imagine? Yeah, I don't need doors shut or opened. I'll do it myself. I'll take it from here, Savior Jesus. That would terrify me. It's just such a wonderful thing to think about. Again, I don't remember if this is one of the more popular verses or not in that. Let me go, day spring. That's certainly one of the choruses from, or one of the verses from, O Come Emmanuel. Splendor, eternal light, Son of Justice, come shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. And it begins to get this broader view of impact on the world. What if the light comes? Well, then the darkness has to go away. You understand, there is no such thing as dark. There's only the absence of light. Now, things happen in the dark, but there's no measurement for dark. You just measure how low the light is. It's like temperature. There's no such thing as cold. There's only the absence of heat. And in this world, do we want the light of God? In our lives, do we want the light of God to come in and illumine us? Do we see the hope of the world that he promised to be, not just for us, but all over the world, that people for thousands of years who walked in darkness, do we want them to have the light? There's this orientation. When we walk through what Jesus promised to be in Isaiah, that leads us to this place. Arise, shine, Isaiah 60. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Anybody familiar with this scripture song? Tim, Edgar, you guys remember that one? I'm going to read it again. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just think about these words. And Paul, if you want to, we're going to close with singing O Come Emmanuel. How is your orientation to this idea as the people of God to associate with this day spring? Because we are now his representatives. Whatever he wanted to accomplish, whatever he's accomplishing on the earth is through us now. Are we willing to be this? Arise, shine. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Do I want that to be true for me? For behold, darkness shall cover the whole earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let me pray, and then we can close with a song. Father, I just thank you that you are ruling and reigning right now. Thank you, King Jesus. You are all that you promised to be. I am so grateful you're my Savior. I am so, so grateful. But God, I want to line up with all of your identity, all that you've told us that you are. I want to participate in your kingdom in this age, Lord, where I can stop and remember who you are, what you've done, and therefore as your son, as your bride, what you've promised to me. God, I pray we would use this season to be reminded. In Jesus' name, amen.